Well, the last few weeks we've been looking at a passage in Ephesians 6. I spent the first 2 weeks really digging through that passage in Ephesians 6 that says, put on the full armor of God. And we took 2 Sundays to really pick that apart. And in those 2 messages, we spent some time looking at what are the schemes of the devil. Because in Ephesians 6:11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we just kind of talked about what does that mean, and what are the schemes of the devil, and what is this armor that we're supposed to be putting on. And then last week, we came back, and because the very first piece of armor that he mentions is the belt of truth. And so last week, I came back, and I just elaborated that on that some more, and looking at Psalm 139 and what God says about us, because a part of that belt of truth is understanding our own identity. What is God? What is the truth of what God says about us? And so today, I want to come back and continue looking at that first verse, that verse 14 in Ephesians 6. It says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So again, last week I came back and I elaborated on what is the belt of truth and breaking down the truth of our identity. Now today I want to look at the last phrase of that verse, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I want to spend some time looking at that because I think these first two pieces of armor that Paul is telling us to put on are extremely important. Now, in the NIV, the verb to put on is assumed. It actually says it in the original language. The NASB captures it well. It says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you remember those first 2 messages, I talked a lot about that verb to put on and what that meant. But it's this act of being deliberate, of deliberately preparing ourselves and putting on this armor. Now, as you may recall, the breastplate, it was either made of leather or metal, and it just protected the chest area of the soldier. It actually didn't have sides to it, which is kind of unusual, but it just protected the front part of the soldier. It was protecting all of the vital organs. And as I had said in that first message, what's important to remember is that a soldier would not have had his own personalized breastplate. He would have worn the one assigned to him by the Roman military. So it would have had a Roman insignia on it, or maybe the insignia of Caesar. It might have had Caesar's name on it, because he was out fighting in the name of Rome or in the name of Caesar. And so as we put on our breastplate of righteousness, it's not our own breastplate, but it's that of Christ. It's his righteousness, right? So if we were to think of an actual breastplate, ours would have Jesus on it, because it's not our own righteousness that we're putting on, but his. So why is this breastplate so important as it relates to our righteousness? Well, because remember, this is all about how we stand up against the devil's schemes. And the devil loves to attack our righteousness. And he comes at us with all of these lies. Are you really saved? You did too many bad things. You've sinned too much since you've been a Christian. Or some of those things that you did before you were a Christian, they're too big. They're too bad. They're too ugly. You can't be forgiven for that, right? So the enemy loves to attack our righteousness. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness as a defense against the schemes of the enemy, both against our identity, which we looked at last week, and against our righteousness. Okay, so if we're going to understand what this breastplate is, we have to understand what is righteousness. Righteousness, the word that's used in the original language Greek, it's a very complex word, and it has a lot of origins and meaning. But the word originally goes back to the Greek gods and mythology. It's formed from a root word that was a legal term, and it was that root word means justice. So the very first part of this complex Greek word from which we get righteousness means justice. In later Greek literature, this word became a synonym for perfection. Are you seeing a theme here? It was also used in connection with concepts like leniency, forgiveness, service to others, and philanthropy. Can you see how in this one Greek word, it embodies everything that we understand about Jesus Christ and his righteousness. So righteousness was not originally a Christian term. It's a Greek legal term, but it conveys everything that we understand about the righteousness that Jesus imparts to us. Let me continue to explain that a little bit. You see, in the Old Testament, we know that God demands justice, right? Throughout the Old Testament, you can read it from cover to cover, and you see this demand for justice from God, both in us and of our actions. God demands that we be a just people, but he also asks that we be just as a people. Atonement and sacrifice was required in temple worship as a form of justice for people's sins. God would also bring forth punishment as justice for the people when they were disobedient to him. But God's character also didn't allow some compensation for wrongdoing. His nature, his holiness, demanded perfection. Right? His nature, the very holiness of him, demands perfection. But of course, us humans can't live up to that. We can never be perfect. So Jesus came to be that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Do you see how this relates to the understanding of the word righteousness? Then the other concepts like forgiveness, service to others, grace, leniency, philanthropy, they all further explain this idea of righteousness. So God demanded perfect justice, and we couldn't do that. So Jesus came to be that perfect sacrifice, and the word that we use to describe that is a Greek legal term that meant perfect justice. You follow? Now, of course, none of these concepts are we able or capable of on our own. Forgiveness, philanthropy, leniency, even those that seem a little bit less than perfect justice. We say, there's nothing good in us, in our flesh, right? It's through the nature of Jesus Christ that we're able to be good to others. Okay, so we understand a little bit about what righteousness is. Now, how do we put it on? How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Because I don't think he's suggesting that we put on an actual physical piece of armor, right? Remember, he said that this battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spirits, and powers of evil. So in order to determine what it is that we're to put on and how we put it on, we have to again clarify what are the schemes of the devil, what are his attacks. And as I mentioned, they come to us with lies, like you're not really saved, you've sinned too much, you've sinned since you've been a Christian, you can't really be forgiven for your past. So in light of those, let's look at how we put on our full armor. Well, if he's coming against us, accusing us of sins, step one, confess our sins. We all still sin, right? This side of heaven, that's never going to stop. So the first way we put on the breastplate of righteousness and stop the schemes of the enemy is to simply confess our sins. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right, so there's the first key right there. If the enemy comes and says, you sin too much, you can say, yep. What you going to do about it? Just yeah, I'm a sinner. You see, it only holds power if we try to resist it. If the enemy comes and says, you sinned, we can resist it. Go, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. That wasn't really sin. Or we can just say, yep, I did. We know that we're transforming ourselves. We're growing in grace. We're moving in sanctification, right? We're becoming more and more Christ-like. In theory, we're sinning less and less. That's the goal of following Jesus. But we're still going to sin. And so the first step is just to admit that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Continuing in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and he just told us how to be cleansed from unrighteousness. Confess your sins. So the first thing we do is simply we're quick to confess. If I confess, I'm forgiven. And there's no limit on this. You see, the enemy's, again, one of those lies is, well, you sin too much. You sin too much since you've been a Christian. Well, this verse just says that if I confess it, it's forgiven. It doesn't say if you confess it up to 100 times. It doesn't say that. You see, and here's the thing. If there was a limit, then why the cross? If there was going to be a limit on it, there would have been some other way to have done it. Well, Jesus could have been like, I'll chop off my big toe for you, but then you only get 10 sins. No, he went to the cross and he gave it all up to cover all of our sins. And so when the enemy comes and he tries to convince you that, no, you sin too much, you're like, no, Jesus gave all for me. It's all, go away. It's all covered. But when the sin remains unconfessed, he can use that against us in any number of ways. Unconfessed sin also becomes a barrier between us and God. Remember, God still demands perfect justice. So if we sin, it's an automatic barrier between us and God until the justice is served. But remember, Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice for our justice. So as soon as we confess it and we call on his name, it's been forgiven and the justice has been served. But if we don't confess the sin, it remains as a barrier between us and God. And so all of a sudden, the enemy can get in behind our breastplate of righteousness. So the first step is simple. It's just confessing our sins. Here's the thing, though, with confession of sins. You see, remember I talked about last week, the enemy only has two lies. Who are you, and is God good? Is God good comes in Genesis, and who are you comes in the temptation of Jesus. Only two lies he has. So now, he'll come to you, and he'll say, well, you sin too much. Which is a form of, who are you? He's attacking your identity. I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm a righteous child of God, redeemed and set free. But he comes and he says, well, you sin too much. He's attacking my identity. And if I resist the urge to confess my sin immediately, he quickly rebounds and goes to the first line and says, is God good? Which strikes fear in my heart and makes me want to run from confession. Because now I don't know if I can confess to a good God or not. So if when you feel that fear of like, I'm going to be embarrassed if I confess this, you've just gotten sucker punched by the second lie, is God good? You see that? So that's why we have to be so quick to just confess our sins. Just admit it. I know people who are paralyzed with fear and unable to function at a healthy level because of their fear of embarrassment. The fear of embarrassment is the driving force in their life. You are living under the lie of, is God good? Because when we understand the goodness, the good nature of God, what do we have to lose if we confess it? If the people around me want to make fun of me and want to make me feel embarrassed, that's their problem, not mine. I only need to stand rightly before God. I don't need to worry about what the people around me think. If they're so small and petty that they're going to make me feel embarrassed, that's their problem. So we have to be quick to confess our sins. And to not fall into the second lie of Satan of, is God good? And then again, he says, but if we confess it, he purifies us from that unrighteousness. So the justice is served. It's served on Jesus rather than us. And now we're purified. Because again, as long as we remain unpurified, how can we wear the breastplate of righteousness if we are unrighteous? And only Jesus can make the difference between righteous and unrighteous. So as we confess our sins, then Jesus comes immediately and he comes into that place and he purifies us. Sin gone, made clean by the blood of Jesus. Now back into right standing before the Father. It's not something we have to work at. It's not something we have to put in a lot of effort. It's just verbal and heart. Lord, I sinned, forgive me. And immediately that strengthens the breastplate of righteousness. It takes away the room for the enemy to attack us. And he says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. You know, that is so important. That's the key of faith here that I'm going to talk about throughout this message. We can confess our sins, but we have to do it remembering that he is faithful to forgive our sins. Because if I simply confess it into air, it didn't accomplish its goal. I have to confess it with the faith that knows I'm forgiven, right? Because I can confess my sin, but if I do it without faith, I have not accomplished a goal. When we confess it, we're simply forgiven. No gimmicks, no limit. The cross is completely sufficient. Remind the enemy of this early and often. It's like Chicago voting. Early and often. Remember, he said in the Ephesians 6 passage, he describes all of this military equipment, and then he says, but it's like a struggle. And I said that that English word that is translated as struggle is actually a Greek word for wrestling. And you think about how close contact you have when you're wrestling somebody. Just remind him, hey, dude, I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. Just remind him of that. Remind yourself of that. One more passage I want to look at on this idea of forgiveness, or confession, I should say. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" That's an awesome prayer, isn't it? "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you notice it starts with, "to some who are confident in their own righteousness"? Wow. Remember last week I talked about, we looked at that Old Testament passage. Or no, that wasn't last week. That was Wednesday night. Sorry, guys. On Wednesday night, I looked at this passage in Hosea. And in Hosea, it says this. It says, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud and they forgot me." When I fed them, they became satisfied, and they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me. He's referring to the miraculous feeding of manna. How could you possibly become proud of something that you had no part of? The Israelites had nothing to do with the miraculous making of manna every morning, and yet they became proud. This man here is proud of his righteousness. How can you possibly become proud of something that you had no part of? You are not made righteous because of your own acts or works. You were made righteous by Jesus Christ. How does that possibly leave room for being proud? But that's what it says. He says that they were proud or confident in their own righteousness. But it's the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus uses this parable to illustrate not only the need for confession, but the need for humility. If we take the approach of the Pharisees here, it's pretty easy for the devil to get in behind our breastplate of righteousness because we're taking stock in our own effort, not in that of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins in humility and acknowledging them and acknowledging that we're lost, but in humility, we tighten up that breastplate. You know, I don't want to pick on this individual, but he's been in the news a lot lately for all the wrong reasons. A pastor named Mark Driscoll. Mark started a church called Mars Hill out in Seattle. Became very, very large. He then started a parachurch organization called Acts 29. That became very large and very influential. Extremely influential. But just within the last 2 months, he was dismissed as the director of Acts 29. And a whole bunch of pastors and staff at his church, Mars Hill, put together a formal list of charges that they brought to the church and asked for his resignation based on these charges. The list of charges was made public. I was able to read it online. It included things how in staff meetings he would say, "No, we're not going to use you in that position because you're fat." he would say things like, "You are not the face of this organization, I am the face of this organization." He paid a service to make sure that his book hit in the top 10 on the New York best-selling list. And on it went. An overwhelming lack of humility and a lack of awareness of his own sinfulness. That brother's breastplate of righteousness is gone. And even in the face of all these accusations, he continues to deny them. He has taken no responsibility for it. He has temporarily stepped down from his church, but he has acknowledged no wrongdoing. You see, when we fail to confess, when we fail to acknowledge that we have sin, and we fail to confess our sin in humility, we set ourselves up for big falls. Look at the victory that Satan has had now in this pastor's life. Think of all of the other lives that are going to be ruined. People in his church that looked up to him. All the people, the gazillions of churches that align themselves with the Acts 29 movement, and how they're now disappointed. Because he wouldn't acknowledge his sin and with humility confess it. Okay, now, well, hi, Gwen. That was a big smile. I want to take this idea of confessing our sins one step further. James 5, starting in verse 14, says this. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I don't have time to fully unpack this, but there is value in confessing our sins to someone else, particularly a leader in the church. By bringing the sin into the light, it breaks the power that the enemy still has in that sin to use it against us. Now, hear me on this. If I'm at home, and I'm by myself, and I'm aware of a sin, and I simply confess that sin to Jesus in my own private time, it's forgiven. Done. But there is something in the spirit realm where the enemy can still come and use that sin against you. Particularly the more human sins, like sexual sin. But the way you break that is to confess it to an elder or to a leader in the church. Because once that sin gets verbalized out of your mouth, comes into the air, and is heard by a righteous leader in the church, the enemy now has no power to hold that against you. Jesus also tells us that we get to confess that we get to pronounce that sin forgiven. I have seen people set free from demons in that simple act. Confess to me that sin out loud. And then once they do, I say, and now as your pastor, in the name of Jesus, I pronounce that sin forgiven. Bam, demons will leave them. So there is power in simply confessing a sin out loud. But of course, he's going to come at us with lie number one. Is God good? If you confess this sin, you're going to be embarrassed. People are going to look down on you. God's not going to forgive you. You got to have that bulldog mentality of, I know what I know, I know who I am, I know who Jesus is, I'm confessing this sin so that you will get out of my life. Now, there's also an important connection here with healing. If any of you is sick, therefore, confess your sins. I believe there's a connection between some illness and unconfessed sin. When we harbor sin in our hearts, when we don't confess that sin, it will actually begin to cause us to be physically ill. Again, I have seen people healed of chronic illnesses when they confessed a long, unrepented sin. Just immediately, chronic illness gone. It's how we put on our breastplate of righteousness. When we are completely surrounded by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there is no sin in us that the enemy can use against us, we are set free from that stuff. And so there is power in simply confessing our sin. Now, here's another thing, especially with chronic sin, that sin that we just can't seem to finally get past. And again, it tends to be the more human sins. How many times am I going to do the same thing? Confessing it out loud to an elder in the church will break that power. Again, I have seen people who have been stuck in chronic sin patterns simply confess it out loud, and the power of that sin is broken. That's putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let's move on and take a look at the role of forgiveness, the role that forgiveness plays in the breastplate of righteousness. See, if we're to confess our sins, that means we also have to forgive sins. Can't have one without the other, right? Matthew 5:23 says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift." So Jesus is saying, if your brother has something against you, don't make an offering, because that strained relationship, that thing that's between you, will interfere with the purity of the worship of you offering your gift. If that is true, does not it also stand to reason that it would be true that if my brother has something against me, it's going to affect all of the other areas of my spiritual life? If it affects my offering, it's going to affect everything else I do in my relationship with God. And so there's this concept of putting on our breastplate of righteousness that includes not only a confessing of our sins, but making sure that we're right with our brothers and sisters. Asking for forgiveness when we need to, which is what Jesus does in this, and then extending forgiveness when we need to. And again, of course, we have to extend the forgiveness in humility, and we ask for forgiveness in humility. I've just seen it done as grandstanding, as a show. You know what I mean? Look at how righteous I am. I'm here to tell you that I have forgiven you. Doesn't quite work that way. There's a humility that's also required in the extending and receiving of forgiveness. Well, how often are we to forgive? Well, Jesus tells the parable of 7 times 70, which he wasn't asking us to do the math. He was saying perfection. In the Hebrew culture, when he said 70 times 70, it meant perfection. So in other words, he was saying unlimited. You forgive the person unlimited, because that's what God does, right? We're going to sin to the day we die. And so God will be forgiving our sins an unlimited number of times, because he didn't just offer his big toe. He offered him whole self. And so we are required to forgive an unlimited number of times. Having said that, we do no one any good if we simply forgive their sin and fail to hold them accountable. If someone wrongs you, you're obligated to forgive them, but you still have a position to hold them accountable. That's the thing that kind of annoys me, is there's this sense in the church that we're so driven by grace that we just forgive and then that's it. But then nobody ever grows up. We still have churches full of baby Christians that haven't matured and learned to control their behavior and understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So we forgive, but we can still hold accountable. And then finally, there's a role of faith, as I've mentioned. There's a role of faith in this breastplate of righteousness. Ultimately, when the enemy attacks us, and he's attacking our righteousness, saying things like, "Are you really saved?" etc., he's also causing and promoting doubt. Right? That's what he's doing. He's planting a seed of doubt. So there's a role to play in faith. In Romans, Paul says this, Romans 1, verse 17, he says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's a righteousness that is by faith. And so as we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness, there's a role of faith that plays in it, like I just mentioned a little bit ago. And then in Romans 3:21, he says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So when I did the first message on the Ephesians 6 passage, I talked about the need to exercise our faith, to strengthen our faith. The early and often part, when the enemy comes, just remind him, early and often, I'm set free, delivered, and forgiven. That's exercising your faith. That's building your faith. Now, here's the thing, too. Every time the enemy comes and he accuses you, oh, you sinned again. Look at you. You have a choice right there. You can choose faith or you can choose doubt. But they both self-fulfill. If I choose doubt, I get more doubt. If I choose faith, I get more faith. And so every time he comes and he whispers that lie, we can have that moment of dread of, oh no, here we go again. Or we can go, yippee, I get to exercise my faith. That's how we flip it back on his head. See, the Christian life, we're not here to survive. We're here to be victorious. And so every time the enemy comes and he whispers one of those lies in, just get excited and go, awesome, I get to exercise my faith. And this is how it's going to go. I'm set free, I'm delivered, I'm forgiven. Jesus paid the whole price for me. Buzz off. And then worship Jesus. Do you see how faith is the way we flip the whole thing back on the enemy's head? Okay, homework. As I talked about when I started this series, we don't just wake up one morning and say, you know, getting dressed is such a pain. I hate getting dressed. I'm going to get dressed today, and then that's it. I'm never getting dressed again. That's foolishness, right? We have to get dressed all the time. I even shared the story of how I changed clothes 5 times in one day between the various kinds of activities I had throughout the day. Well, the same holds true with putting on the full armor of God so that we can stand firm against the devil's schemes. So this putting on the breastplate of righteousness is something that we have to do constantly. For sure daily, but probably more often than not. So I want to just give you one possible approach as homework of how you can put on the breastplate of righteousness on a daily basis. Do a daily examine. There are many of them out there. There are many books and little pamphlets and stuff like that you can get on a daily examine, but it's really simple. At the end of your day, as you're winding down and getting ready for bed, just come before the Lord and ask a few simple questions. Lord, what do I need to confess from today? And suddenly a picture is going to pop into your mind of when you got really angry with somebody or when, you know, something happened in your day. As soon as that picture comes, just confess it. Lord, you're right. I got really angry at that person. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But let him prod you to the things that need to be confessed. Ask, Lord, who do I need to forgive from today? A person's name or a picture of their face might pop into your mind. And think, oh yeah, that person said something really mean to me today. I didn't talk to him the rest of the day. Lord, I'm sorry. I forgive that person for being mean today. I'm sure they were going through a lot. But just forgive the person. Ask, Lord, who do I need to ask for forgiveness from? Oh, there was that person that I was really mean to today. Tomorrow I should go up to that person and say, man, I'm really sorry I was short with you yesterday. This is what it is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You can also ask at night, Lord, where was my faith bolstered today? Remember, we are to be actively strengthening our faith. So ask, Lord, where was my faith bolstered today? Oh, yeah, there was that time earlier today when that thing happened, and I felt really encouraged, and I knew what to do. Man, my faith grew in that moment. Also ask the Lord, Lord, where did doubt come against me today? Where did I doubt your goodness? That's a big one. Ask, Lord, where did I doubt your goodness today? Because when we can begin to confess the places where we've doubted the goodness of God, the enemy will have to back off on attack number two. Where did I doubt your goodness today, Lord? I looked at the checkbook and I went, oh no, we don't have enough money to pay the bills. What am I going to do? And then doubt crept in. Is God still good? Now you might be thinking, well, this seems like a lot of work. Yeah, getting up every morning and getting dressed is a lot of work, isn't it? We don't show up at work in our pajamas with our hair all undone. We spend time getting ourselves ready. Remember from the passage in Ephesians 6 that a soldier has to be deliberate and he has to have his armor and his weapons ready, and this takes time. The alternative to not doing this is to be a defeated soldier, a defeated Christian, always on our back with a big sword sticking out of our chest going, oh no. So yeah, it's going to be a deliberate thing. It's going to take a little bit of work to practice this kind of an examine so that we can be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But the alternative is a constant life of defeat, a constant life of picking ourselves up off the floor. Unconfessed sin, the devil, he just has a way to come and scheme against that and take it out on us in any number of ways. Unforgiveness, same thing, same issue. But these are the ways that the enemy gets behind our breastplate of righteousness. So I encourage you, practice a daily examine. It's just one. There could be a lot of others, but for the sake of time, that's one way we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's stand and sing our last song. It's the song, At the Cross, Love Ran Red. And it just speaks of this whole idea of our sins being forgiven and our righteousness being in Christ.